Morning, everyone. How are we all doing? Good. We can open up to the book of Revelation. I'm disappointed that all of the young kids left for Sunday school because the Bible question we covered on Friday night at fellowship, because I can't tell you what book we're going through. That'll give you the answer. But if you want a shortcut to the answer to this week's Bible question, and your kids in fellowship, just ask them what book we're studying. That'll narrow it down to 6 chapters. Or just use your app. However you do it. Okay. New Testament overview. And we are in the last book of the Bible. So we'll spend a couple weeks here. Probably about 3 weeks. It's an overview, so I don't want to get buried too deep. but I already figured out what my first overview topic is going to be. So, chapter 1, verse 1, we can read that real quick. It says, "The Revelation of Jesus Christ." So this book is about what? The revelation of Jesus, yes? We'll get into main themes here in a moment. But that's your first lesson. It is not the revelations of Jesus. It is a singular revelation that was given to John through the angel by God, keep tracking, about Jesus, okay? I don't think we mean to, but sometimes we'll say, turn to Revelations chapter 12, verse 2. Like we say, turn to Ephesians, chapter 3. But it is one revelation. So there's your first overview topic. Throughout the class, hopefully now you'll notice, we'll want to turn to Revelation chapter 10, because it is a singular revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's important because when you read the book, it does look like there's a lot going on, and it does look like maybe many different revelations were given to John, but that is just not the case. Okay? So back to chapter 1, verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw." So, okay. Who wrote the book of Revelation? John, okay. It's the last time you get to do that. the revelations given by God to John through the angel concerning or the revealing of Jesus Christ. So however you want to make that note, but that's kind of the order of how this is going down. John writes it later later in life, probably closer to that 90 AD date. Who's ever heard of the term preterist before? Okay. Anybody in a phrase or a quick sentence tell me what a preterist is? Brave enough? Can I have you just shout this one out real quick?
Yeah, I think it's that Jesus Christ has already returned.
That is, so they would have to hold that belief because of what they believe? Yeah. But there's even more specific definition of a preterist.
That the prophecies have already taken place.
The preterist believes that everything in the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled. That none of this is speaking to future events, and that it's already been fulfilled specifically by 70 AD. And they would have said Jesus would have returned in judgment in 70 AD. Now, the reason, you know, I don't want to go into too much detail because we're going to go through the book of Revelation down the road once we finish up Daniel. But I do have an opportunity in this class to kind of lay a foundation for some other topics. That way, when we do go through it, it'll be a little easier. Now, the reason why the preterist comes up is I just said that the letter was likely written somewhere in that 90 to 95 AD date, which is a pretty unique date because that makes it written quite a bit later than the rest of the New Testament, right? We've got dates as late as the late 50, 59 AD, the majority of the New Testament being written in the 60 AD time period, and then this one being written significantly later in the 90s. And that just reminds me of the preterist, because the preterist believes that this has to have been written by 70 AD. And the reason why they hold that belief is because they believe everything in it has already been fulfilled. And they choose that date of 70 AD because that is when the temple was destroyed and Israel was, or the Jews were taken down in war by the Romans, and which leads them to their last belief that that's when Jesus came back and he came back in judgment. So I guess they're waiting for a second return of Jesus. Okay, so John wrote it, talked a little bit about the dating. Who's it written to? And you didn't get that answer in the opening verses I read. Normally we get who it's written to in the opening verses. Anyone here brave enough without having seen it, tell me who the letter is written to? To his bondservants, okay? And then who are the direct recipients when the letter is written? Seven churches, which are, you guys can yell these out, Ephesus, Laodicea, Smyrna, Pergamum, Philadelphia, Sardis. What's the last one? Thyatira. Okay. I tell you guys, I caught a bug on Wednesday, and then I was feeling better the next day, and now I'm getting whacked by a cold. And I literally can hear myself like if I was talking underwater right now. And I look out, and all I see is just a blob of, like, colored shirts. I don't know what my deal is. I think my head just feels like a balloon right now. So I'm fine. I don't feel like I'm teaching class right now. I feel like I'm talking in a dream. So if you're taking notes, just put that pen down. Does it go in coffee?
No.
Oh. I'll take it, you know, as long as I'm not taking yours. You guys are great. Yeah, so just like all of our New Testament letters, the direct recipients were churches, but we do have in our opening the bondservants of Jesus Christ, the Spirit, who is the author of the letter, did preserve this for all of the bondservants to come thereafter. So back to chapter 1 here. I guess I was in 2 because I was looking at the churches. You'll notice that those seven churches that were the original recipients of the revelation, those are listed in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we'll go over those a little bit.
You don't want to eat them. You want to wait for them to dissolve. Don't crunch them.
Gotcha. Wait for it to stop bubbling. Got it. Okay. So chapter 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Jump on down to verse 11. We could read verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, And I heard behind me a loud voice like a sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So there's the quick overview, who wrote it, who it's written to, and a little bit about the timing of the letter. For some reason, yeah. So 95 AD, 95 is the date that kind of, for some reason, I always remember. That's a pretty widely accepted, that later date of in the 90s versus the 70 AD date. The 90s date is pretty widely accepted by most people. the one other thing that I would say is evidence for a later date when you read the book of Revelation is the churches in Asia that are written to sure looks like a lot of them are on the brink of, I don't want to say collapse, but they've definitely progressed further away from God than when the rest of the New Testament was written. So like, for instance, one of these places in Asia is Ephesus, right? I mean, we have an entire letter to the Ephesians written by Paul, right? You read that letter, and then you compare that to what John says to the Ephesian Christians. You can tell that some time has gone on, right? When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he commends them, he encourages them, and then you look at the way that John writes to the Ephesians, like, okay, he speaks to them quite differently, as if they have lost their first love, right? Paul didn't say stuff like that to them. So when you look at this, you can tell these churches, some time has gone on for people, for God to sift and for people to grow in their faith or to wreck, suffer shipwreck to their faith, and you kind of notice. So I think that's also scriptural evidence for a later date. Okay, I will take answers from you guys here. What is the main theme of the book of Revelation? What do we got? One of you guys. I'm taking my medicine, so. You guys know what Alka-Seltzer tastes like. Okay, I'll take this one over. So initially you have an unveiling of this great spiritual war. Okay. The war that began in heaven is being finished on earth. You could even think of that way. The battle is for the brain, right? Because when I say that the war that began in heaven is now being finished on earth, I mean the earth and its works are going to be destroyed. And nothing actually finally finishes here. We will be taken into the heavenly places at the final, final judgment. But so when I say that the war that began in heaven is now being finished on earth, how is it being finished on earth? Well, they're fighting for the minds of men, right? The battle is for the brain. So that's how I always think about that, the minds of men and the battle for the brain. Because ultimately, the battle is over worship, right? God is righteous, and he is interested in showing that he is right. God is not just only interested in showing that he is powerful. If God was only interested in showing that he was powerful, he could have squashed the rebellion in heaven like ants on a summer afternoon and gone about his business. But instead, he made the earth, which I just thought was fascinating. And then you learn it's because God desires those who will worship him in spirit and in truth and have never seen him. And so Jesus' own words when he was here on earth is, more blessed is he who believes and does not see. So there's this spiritual battle, and it's over worship. God is righteous, so there is a right way to worship him. And he's laid that out for us in his inspired word, and he has made it possible through his spirit, who indwells his children. It was brought out well in the opening. Satan takes worship in any way, because anything that's not direct worship to God fulfills Satan's agenda, which is not worshiping God. Someone on Friday night asked, they said, because we were talking, if you guys don't get the Bible question next week, if there aren't 12 of you with your hand raised, okay? We were talking on Friday at Bible class that God has taken his plan and in a mystery hidden it in the past ages and generations, right? So we went to that verse in 1 Corinthians that said, had the rulers of this age known that, you know, crucify the Lord of glory. I'm like, God had to hide it because if Satan had known that the death of Jesus would have brought about his own destruction, he probably wouldn't have been the ringleader, being the prince and power of the air, at bringing that about, right? And so one of the questions asked, they said, well, basically to the extent of, you know, do you really think that Satan knew that that was going to be his downfall? And the answer comes from Revelation 12, because what we clearly see in Revelation is that up until Jesus' death and resurrection, Satan had been pinpointing the lineage of David quite precisely in trying to thwart God's plan. Okay? So much so that when the child is born, Herod is ordering the death of all the little kids, right? Well, who brought that about? Well, that was the dragon, okay, the serpent of old, the devil from the book of Revelation, right? He's the prince and power of the air, right? Sometimes, I mean, prince and power of the air, you know, what does that mean? Is he the king of air, you know? Like, well, when Satan's in the garden and he's going, that's being the prince and power of the air, okay? When he's taking God's truth and then, you know, speaking through falsehoods, that's him being the prince and power of the air. He still does the same thing today. And he has an even broader voice because of transportation and technology and the internet, right? He can still whisper his falsehoods, okay, even more effectively. So Herod orders the execution of all these kids. Satan's the one that's behind that because he's the prince and power of the air, right? Trying to stop God's plan. So yes, he did not know that killing Jesus would be his end. But the book of Revelation in verse 12 makes it very clear that after Jesus' death, the devil no longer realizes, the devil realizes he cannot stop God. He cannot stop God's plan. He's been trying for thousands of years, okay? But he cannot stop. So then it says he just goes on to make war with those who would worship Jesus Christ, is what the book of Revelation says. So what benefits Satan is just pulling as many people away from God as he can. He doesn't need you to worship him, okay? He's already lost that battle at the resurrection. He's already lost that battle. He doesn't need you to worship him. He just wants you to not worship God because he's already lost. He already knows he's going to lose. He knows that hell is being prepared for him. He's just that person, you know, falling off the edge of the cliff, and he's just trying to reach, with one last reach, just grab as many people as he can to fall with him, because that's who he is, okay? And so, you know, we talk about the theme of the book of Revelation. There's this spiritual war that began in heaven and is now being finished on earth, and, you know, one of the main topics is worship. God wants direct worship, and there's a right way to worship him because he is righteousness, okay? And Satan will take it in any form he can get because he just is interested in pulling as many people away from God as he can. So if you worship your career or your hobby or your spouse, that's another thing you can worship. if you worship anything other than God, then you know, Satan wins. So The main theme of the book of Revelation, I would say, in the context of everything we've said, is the victory of Jesus and his church over evil. The main theme is victory. Jesus' victory over the devil, the church's victory over the world. You kind of see that in two major themes there in the book of Revelation. So, the first 11 chapters in the book of Revelation really centered around the spiritual battle between Christians and the world. Okay? And then the last chapters 12 through 22, then shift focus to more of the battle between Jesus and the devil. Although the way the battle comes out in chapters 12 through 22 is Jesus versus the dragon. Okay? So in one sense, those aren't different, right? because we are those who follow Christ Jesus. And if someone is not of Christ, then they are of the world, then they are held captive by Satan to do his will, right? So really, those aren't any different, but I do want you to understand that when you read the book of Revelation, that the first 11 chapters centered a little more around the battle between the church and the world, just the persecution that comes to the church at the hand of the ungodly, just like a lot of the New Testament teaches and communicates. And then chapters 12 through 22 focus more on Jesus' victory over the dragon. So, main theme of the book of Revelation, spiritual war, but more specifically, it's the victory that Jesus and his church has over the dragon. Okay? Now that's important because when we go out and we live our lives, if you didn't have the Word of God, but you knew there was good and evil, can we do that for just a moment here? If you didn't have the Word of God and you just knew that there was good and evil and you looked out your living room window, who would you say was winning, good or evil? I mean, you would think evil's winning, right? And then you read the book of Revelation, and from the perspective of the throne, good is winning. Or at least, good comes out the final victor. So, pretty important, maybe, why we have this book, you know, saved for the churches, for the bondservants of Christ, right? Because we need that reminder that, yes, the church suffers greatly at the hands of the ungodly, chapters 1 through 11, okay? And yes, it looks like Satan's winning, the dragon's winning this war, chapters 12 through 22. But then we read the book of Revelation, and it says, nope, the church wins. Nope, the church wins. Nope, Jesus wins. The dragon and his goons thrown into the lake of fire, right? I need that reminder, and I know you do as well, because most of you kind of nodded and mouthed, like you look out your living room window, it sure looks like evil's winning, okay? But that is not how it's going to go down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just a good verse. Verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Right? If we look at the spiritual battle with our eyeballs, it looks like we're losing. But we do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. And faith says, from the scriptures and from the hearing and hearing by the word of God, particularly the book of Revelation, we win this war. Chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a chapter that school kids are memorizing for Bible Bowl, so we just recently went through this. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So just a couple good verses there to remind us. Yeah, there, you know, what we see is God's physical creation. And what we see are his children, even though 2 Corinthians would tell us not to regard one another according to the flesh. Okay? But make no mistake, there is a spiritual war going on right now in the spiritual realm. You cannot see it with our eyes. You have to see it by faith, right? We are engaged in a great spiritual war. And I don't know who it is, but someone at family camp always says casual Christianity produces casualties. And even if it's in the Old Testament, you know, if you want to destroy an army that's mightier and greater than you, you just wait till it's night and they're sleeping in their tents, and then you sneak up at night and then you burn all the tents down. Right? You catch people being casual, you know, maybe snoozing when they should be guarding the battlefront or watching with a watchful eye, right? So it's a great reminder for us because I don't think Satan has to take mid-afternoon naps like some of us do, okay? And he has devoted all of his resources and his energy to thwarting God's plan. And when you read when you read Revelation 12, it makes it very clear his last only objective is to pull you away from God. He can't stop God. Okay, and I know we say that a lot, but I mean, do we really understand it? He can't stop God. Jesus' own words, the gates of Hades cannot prevail against the church. Okay? I will give you the keys, Pete. You'll build the kingdom, and the gates of Hades cannot prevail against the church. The church cannot be stopped. All Satan can do is pull the dead ones out. Right? You know, you got those parables in Matthew, and they're like really sad. You got this net that goes out, and it's a parable of the church, and he pulls in all these fish, and then some of them are dead. Okay? That means that, you know, some people, Galatians would even call them false brethren, that they looked like brethren, that maybe they were in Christ, maybe they had their wedding clothes on, and then they have fallen away, and now they're dead fish mixed in along with the live fish, right? That's Satan. Okay? Can't stop God, he loses. He can't stop the church. The church's victorious. That's the major theme of the book of Revelation. Jesus is victorious, the church is victorious. Satan cannot stop God's plan. I mean, it's a snowball that's got rolling big enough down the hill that there's nothing that Satan can put in front of it to stop it. He just can't. So all he can do is just pull as many out as he can, and that's what he does. So he's doing that all the time. So, you know, we walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. And so then in chapter 10 here in 2 Corinthians, he goes straight to your brain, doesn't he? He goes straight to your mind. The weapons in verse 4 of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Okay? We're destroying speculations and lofty things brought up against the knowledge of God and taking every thought captive. Speculations, lofty things, these are ideas that come from the minds of men. And then we run them through our brains and we take those thoughts captive. Okay? So we as Christians are always sifting through everything that flies in front of us because the devil is the prince and power of the air, yes? So we're always sifting it through our minds with a spiritual mindset, and that's how we fight. That's how we wage war. That's it. Right? So, you know, just as a side note, when I begin to connect these dots, like this, like you picture a physical battle and you go out there, you're going to be swinging a sword or shooting a gun or at least throwing fists at your enemy. In the spiritual battle, you've got an enemy, but you don't have a gun, a sword, or a hand you're throwing at him. So how do you fight the enemy? If I've laid this out in an easy to understand way, maybe someone can answer me here. How do we fight our enemy? What are we going to fight our enemy with? Let's start there. Spiritual truth? Spirit and truth? Yeah. We're going to fight our enemy with our minds that are devoted to learning, understanding, and teaching truth. Right? That's how we fight. So You don't have to drag me out of bed on Lord's Day morning to get here by 9 a.m. because this is how we fight. The Word of God. We put it in. We renew our mind daily. We know God's truth. These are the weapons of our warfare. Right? So that way, we know how to sift through what is false and what is true as it's coming by, and we take those thoughts captive. That's how we fight. We know the Word of God so that we can be strong enough to stand in the day. Right? So, just that's why we do the things that we do. That's why there's Bible class. That's why we do a midweek Bible study. That's why we tell you to read your Bible. That's why we preach primarily from the Bible. And like, guys, this is how we're going to fight the war. So, back to Revelation chapter 17, and then I'll open up to any comments here on the main theme of the book of Revelation. Let's do chapter 17, verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb. So that's going to be Satan and his goons, right? And the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. The major theme of the book of Revelation is the victory of Jesus and his church over the dragon and his minions. Okay, and I would say that that's a pretty accurate representation right there, verse 14. Any thoughts or comments on the major theme? I'll go around.
When I was thinking about what you were saying there, 1 Peter 5, it talks about telling us that Satan roams around like a lion seeking to devour. I had watched a documentary one time, and I'm not sure who created it, but they were talking about the drought in Africa, and they were primarily talking about starving lions. And during that documentary, I found out that lions generally stay in one place. They're not like the buffalo, but they'll wait for the buffalo to come by. And so I was thinking about Proverbs 11. It says, he who diligently seeks good seeks favor. That would be reading your Bible, doing your affirmations. But he who seeks evil, evil will come to him. So you can cut it off at the knees just by changing your pattern versus the hunting pattern of the guy that's looking for you. Mm-hmm. And so I thought that was something that we should also embody, that there is an activity. That's why we're told to resist, and he'll flee from you. Mm-hmm. And you notice that about maybe not all animals that lose their fear, but most animals, and we're talking about Satan now, generally speaking, they will run from you unless they want to eat you. Mm-hmm. So if you see a black bear and he keeps coming, you're dinner. Mm-hmm. So anyway,
I thought. Well, I like that picture. That's a good picture and well stated there in Proverbs. You know, you seek for good and favor will be there. But if you open yourself up to evil, I mean, there's pack animals everywhere that are willing to come to your doorstep to get you, because, again, that's how Satan's working.
I was just thinking, too, about like how we fight the battle, and knowing the plan is through reading the scripture and all that knowledge. But another tool that the devil has is just having that knowledge. But like, you can know a battle plan, but if you don't execute the battle plan, you're no good to your side. Mm-hmm. You're actually fighting for the enemy's side. So if we know the scripture but we're not executing the plan, we're no good. And God, that's another tool where Satan wins.
Yeah, I believe, you know, Jesus' words on what you're saying would be, he who is not gather with me scatters, right? So you don't have, you know, I mean, if you're not actively participating in the battle plans, you're actively working against Jesus.
Yeah. Additionally, just to add, to victory is victory in purpose. And one interesting thing that I discovered a while ago was in the book of Genesis, where this all starts, is God said to Adam, because he listened to his wife, and I'm not talking about men not supposed to listen to their wife. The prevailing idea here is listening to God, because in Isaiah 6:3, the angels say to the Lord, you know, glory, glory to your name, who is the Lord of hosts. Satan, mm-hmm. Satan needs a host. Mm-hmm. Well, so does God. Mm-hmm. God wants mm-hmm. us to use ourselves as being a host. So it's interesting what he says here in Genesis 3, 22 through 24. He says, then the Lord said, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And I would say that's probably the fallen angel, because knows good and evil. He knew good before he became evil. And now, because he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord sent him out from the Garden of Eden. And then this is interesting, to cultivate the ground from which he was taking. So he drove man out, and then he stationed these cherubim at the entrances to the Garden of Eden to protect the tree of life. So now that comes back up in Revelation chapter 2, when these guys left their first love. And so the caution was to return to your first love. So something happened. But anyway, he says something really encouraging here, really important. And I think it has to do with, yes, we have victory. And knowing it is one thing, but cultivating it is another. And cultivating in us so that we cultivate it right here in our communities. Because he says, and that's why, you know, we talk about worshiping him in spirit and truth. So he says in verse 6, I'll just cut in verse 6, Revelation 2, 6. Yet this you do have, this is, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And we know that the paradise of God is in Christ, in the church. So, but that cultivating, you know, that's a pretty big subject. That's tied to, God gives us victory so that we can discover our purpose of why we're here, because it is war. Mm-hmm. But you can only go to war with God or war against God. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I appreciate the comment there, you know, kind of, and then adding on more to what Rod said about cultivating, you know, for sure. And it's also a good way to kind of wrap up this section, because don't you think the devil felt like he won when he got Adam and Eve to fall? Like, okay, all right, all right, God, whew, thought maybe you were going to give me a hard one, you know, and then just eat it, you'll be okay. And that got him. And that is a picture of the book of Revelation, is Satan thwarting God's plan, but the book of Revelation being there to confirm for us that everything's happening according to God's plan. And God knew that would happen, but he is causing things to come about for good, and it's a great picture. And so the reason why I believe this discussion is important for us, pertains to us, is... you know, you read the book of Revelation, and there's a lot of symbols in the book of Revelation, and can be difficult to understand. And I will not stand here before you, even when we go through the book of Revelation, saying I can explain every part of the book of Revelation. I can't, okay? I can take the rest of the scriptures and try to apply those definitions and use the Bible to interpret itself and give us the best understanding of what God's trying to communicate to us, but I'm not going to stand before you and say that I have every nook and cranny of this thing figured out. So when you read it, a lot of times it can feel like, why is this in the Bible? Why did God give us this? It's like, I don't even understand half of it. You ever thought that? You know? Or, and I don't want to give my example away, but you know, I think we'll make it there. But in chapter 9, man, you've got these locusts that sting like scorpions and have the faces of lions. And it's like, what? And I don't mean it like in this negative way that you guys think this, but it's easy to be like, all right, I read Galatians, and I understand there's no other gospel. I can stand on the true gospel. You read that, and you're like, how does this help me? Okay, well, how about everything we've been talking about, we win the spiritual war. How important is that? So, you know, wean your way through the scorpion, lion-faced, man-talking, stinging locusts, and understand that that just means terrifying and scary and painful. But in the end, Jesus and his church wins. That's why we have the book of Revelation. If you've ever read it and wondered, man, what am I supposed to get out of this? I don't even understand it. What you're supposed to get out of it is that we have victory. But, you know, that's important. God's people looked at the Philistine giant and did not believe they could win, right? And what kind of attitude did that produce in them? A lack of willingness to fight. That's bad, okay? But if you have the Spirit of God, who David was a man after God's own heart, and you believe there can be victory because God's on your side, what kind of spirit does that produce in you? A fighting spirit, okay? Satan can't win. Oh, but he can win as long as the church just stops fighting. He's not going to stop the church, but man, the numbers that he pulls out start to grow exponentially. So why do we have the book of Revelation? We win. Oh, you look outside and it looks like we're losing, but don't worry. By faith, not by sight, by faith, we win. Okay, what is that going to produce in you? A fighting spirit. Okay, you look out to the Philistine giant, which is the wickedness of this perverse generation. The book of Revelation says that can produce a lack of willingness to fight. And so that's why we've got the book. So back to chapter 1 here. I want to introduce one more topic before we close this morning. And then we will unpackage that topic a little bit more. Probably, yeah. How do we know that the book of Revelation is symbolic? Verse 1. Okay. This is why, and I heard a couple of you say it, this is why they're answering verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. So I've got a little note here on the word communicated. That can also literally be translated signified. And the King James actually translates it signified. And we don't always reference the King James because the Kingeth Jameth is a superior translation. The reason why you'll hear, oh, because the King James is, it's another literal word-for-word translation, right? And so it being older and not having this new 21st modern century new lingo like bruh, okay? You know, you poor moms out there, I feel so bad for you. You start as mommy and mom, and then, you know, by the time your kids are teenagers, you're just bruh. If you don't know, you will know. So when the King James is going for a literal word for word, it's using older English, which is going to carry more meaning sometimes. Sometimes words we don't even necessarily use anymore. So signified. It means signified. So you should read the book of Revelation, and just its context should tell you it's symbolic, you would hope. Okay? Let's use our chapter 9 example here. All right? And then we'll come back to signified here in a moment. (clears throat) Chapter 9, verse 3. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them, as scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. And they will long to die, and death flees them. The appearance of the locust was like a horse. Do you have that picture yet? I'll give you a minute. Horse locust. Maybe the locust is riding the horse. Prepared for battle. Okay. Well, you can't really get it wrong. It's a symbol. Okay? And their heads appeared crowns like gold, and their faces were like the face of men. So now it's a man face horse riding locust with a crown. Probably not riding the horse. I'm having fun. And their hair, the hair of woman, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions, and their breastplate like the breastplate of iron, and the sound of their wings like the sound of chariots, and the many rushing horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails they have power to hurt men for 5 months. Okay. So, if you're the premillennial who has driven all of their understandings from a literal method of interpreting scripture, or a preterist saying that these things have already taken place, okay, you have to believe that some human-faced, crown-wearing, horse-riding, scorpion-tailed, grasshopper-ish locust stings people, but not to death. Just enough to make them want to die. Or is it a symbol? You see what I'm saying? Like, guys, just reading the book itself should teach you that these things were given in a vision to John by an angel through God concerning Jesus and his victory over the dragon. And they are there to signify what will take place. They are symbols. That grasshopper creature will not show up and sting you 30 years from now. It is meant to communicate pain, all right? And he's using... We do not fight according to the flesh, and the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, okay? And that is not how Satan wages war, okay? He's not going to destroy the church in Billings by having a tornado rip through Montana. That is not how Satan wages war. Oh, but there's tornadoes and there's hurricanes in the book of Revelation. Okay. But every time a tsunami hits the coast of Asia does not mean that the book of Revelation is being fulfilled. They're symbols. They're symbols, okay? And God's using things that we can understand. Now, I have never lived in scorpion country, but some of you have. Has anyone here ever been stung by a scorpion? Okay, you have. I imagine it hurts. So now, when you're reading the book of Revelation, you can understand that the sting of the devil hurts. And that's what the book of Revelation wants you to know. And it's kind of graphic. Like, it stings so bad, you're going to wish you were dead. But then God's not going to let you die. You're just going to suffer. And you're suffering because why? You don't have God's name on your forehead. You're not a Christian. You're suffering because you chose not to follow God. That's what the book of Revelation wants you to understand. These things are given as symbols. We'll unpackage the main symbols as we begin class next week. There's main characters in the book of Revelation. You know, Jesus and the devil and these different beasts and creatures and stuff. And they're all symbols, and we'll begin to unpackage those. But I wanted to make sure what we covered this week, the major theme, you know, who it was written to, so we understand that it was written to those churches in Asia. The main theme, and that the book is symbolic. It's not meant to be taken literally. So, yeah, if we go just real quick here.
Just one of the things that I keep in my mind is that this is kind of, God's trying to communicate something to us, spiritual truths, mm-hmm. that are difficult for human beings in our current state to really grasp. It would be much like trying to teach someone born blind colors. Mm-hmm. You're going to have to use what they can interpret, what they can use. You might grab an orange and say this is orange. You might grab ice and say this is white, whatever. But the point is that God's using what he can to communicate to us spiritual things that are difficult for us to understand.
Yeah, exactly. Well said. So appreciate your time this morning, and we'll go ahead and break.